thank you very much indeed, Moni, and thank you for that lovely reading, Jill, as well. And good morning, everyone. Hello. Great to see you here. So as we focus on that passage, should we just pray for a moment, please? So, Father God, will you open the eyes of our hearts to see more of the truth about you and your Son, Jesus? Amen. Now, I wonder, what's the most important question you've ever been asked? Well, I asked members of our life group about important questions that they've been asked, and or are regularly asked, in fact. And it was a fascinating list. I'll give you a few of them. Will you marry me? Sorry, that's not a general invitation. That was just a question that one of the men actually had been asked. Have you signed a DNR? What do you want to be when you grow up? I'm still thinking about that one. What's your plan for today? One of my favourite questions, I have to say. And Mum, what's for dinner? Now, all of those questions matter, don't they? They're all important questions about this life. But the question in front of us today is the one that outweighs and indeed outlives all other questions that you will ever be asked. Jesus asks, but who do you say that I am? And you'll emphasise the you as well. Who do you say that I am? And if the question is important, then so is the answer. So if you can, do open your Bible, again, on that passage. It's Matthew chapter 16. You'll find it on page 17 of the New Testament part of the Bible. And we're going to look at that passage together. So verse 13 begins, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi," why there? Nothing's ever by chance, is it, or coincidence? So why there? Well, last week, Ellie spoke to us about the pivotal encounter that Jesus had with a Canaanite woman whose daughter was sick. Do you remember that? And through that encounter, Jesus revealed that he had come to help not just the people of Israel, but the people of all nations. And in this passage, which includes another pivotal conversation, this time between Jesus and his disciples, Jesus doesn't choose a neutral or a safe place or a Jewish place. He chooses a place where Caesar is called Lord, where Pan is worshipped, where the idols are most visible, a place full of rival powers and rival loyalties, I should say, because his purpose is not only to save the Jewish people, but the nations. And Caesarea Philippi represented and represents that wider world, not the sheltered world of the synagogue, but the world most of us actually live in, full of rival claims on our loyalty. And he starts by asking the question of the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? So, why Son of Man? Well, Jesus often uses the title Son of Man for himself. It encompasses both his divinity and his humanity. His humanity and his divinity. And it points, if you want to follow it up later, it points to Daniel chapter 7, to the one who comes with the clouds, who receives authority, glory, and an everlasting kingdom. So it's chosen quite deliberately. And the disciples reply in verse 14, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." They're reasonable answers, aren't they? They're respectful answers, serious answers. One might even say flattering answers. And they're the kinds of answers many people give today. A few years ago, YouGov found in a survey that the largest group, it was over 40%, the largest group said Jesus was a real historical figure, a person, a teacher, a prophet, but not the Son of God. Now, as then, that's not enough. It misses the essence of who Jesus is. So Jesus asked his disciples, verse 15, but's often a really important word in the Bible, I've noticed, there's a shift going on, but who do you say that I am? Now, that might have been an uncomfortable moment. The crowd's answers are clearly wide of the mark, and Jesus is clearly looking for something more. And sooner or later, borrowed answers aren't enough, are they? This is deeply personal. But who do you say that I am? As I prepared to speak this morning, I was reminded of one of our senior politicians. It would be inappropriate to name them, who under questioning from the media said essentially, "No, I don't believe in God, but my wife does." And I think that's what they call covering all bases, isn't it? Is it good enough? Is it a good enough answer? If Jesus was standing here this morning, I think you can read the Bible in that way. If Jesus was standing here this morning and asked you that question directly, "Who do you say that I am?" how would you answer him? Well, in our reading, thankfully, it is Simon Peter who answers, verse 16, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He gets it exactly right, doesn't he? He confidently proclaims that Jesus is both the Messiah, the Christ, and the Son of God. And notice this, the crowd and Simon Peter had heard the same teaching, or much of the same teaching. They'd seen the same miracles, heard the same words, spent time with the same Jesus. The difference is not the evidence. The difference is revelation. Jesus says to him, verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Simon Peter doesn't know the truth of who Jesus is because he's worked it out by intelligence alone or because someone else has just told him. This knowledge is itself a gift from God. And it's still the same today, isn't it? Wouldn't you say that there are some people, or two people, might know exactly the same things about Jesus, and one will recognize him as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and the other won't. Over the centuries, literally billions of people have come to know who Jesus is, including in our own church here. And essentially that's what happened here in St. Andrew's when Brandon told us about his faith and was baptized a couple of weeks ago. Hope you don't mind me mentioning you, Brandon. Thanks. And it's happening every time parents bring their children for baptism. Every time someone comes to confirmation. Every time someone comes to adult baptism. This is the acknowledgement, the recognition, sometimes called the confession, that people are making, that we're all making. That we know who Jesus is. Now, once Simon Peter knows who Jesus is and recognizes him as Lord, the Messiah, it changes everything. This is one of those pivotal moments again. It changes everything because it marks the start of a new relationship with Jesus. Jesus continues, verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter." So he starts off with, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," and continues, "And I tell you, you are Peter." He gives him a new identity. Jesus gives him a new name in this instance. Just as Abram became Abraham and Sarai became Sarah in the Old Testament, the name Jesus gives him to signify this new identity means rock. And on this rock, I will build my church, he continues. Jesus goes on to say that he will build something that will grow and endure. Not even death itself will overcome God's rescue plan and the growth of Jesus' church. Then in verse 19, if you're still looking, verse 19, he says he will give Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever he binds on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever he looses on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, people interpret these words of Jesus. They're words of Jesus, but they're interpreted in different ways. But I don't want us to lose the key point that I think we can all agree on, which is that based on this acknowledgement of who Jesus is, Jesus gives Peter a new purpose to go with his new identity. So, a new identity and a new purpose. And that pattern, acknowledging who Jesus is and acknowledging him as Lord, receiving a new identity and a new purpose, exemplified in Peter, is something that followers of Christ still experience today. Does that strike a chord with you? We may not formally receive a new name, but we do receive a new identity. We're now followers of Christ, children of God, Christians, members of the church. And we have a new purpose as the member of the church and as a Christian in the wider community. That's what drives us here at St. Andrew's, isn't it? One group of followers of Christ growing in faith and number and serving the community. That's what we're doing. And that is the purpose, the shared purpose that we all have. It all fits together, doesn't it? From 2,000 years ago to today, it fits together. Now, in our reading, Jesus wants his disciples to know the truth about who he is and the part they will play in the life of the church, but it's not yet time for that truth to be widely known. So in verse 20, he orders his disciples not to tell anyone else that he is the Messiah. That's a slightly odd thing as well, isn't it? We've just seen it's the most important question, it's the most important answer, it changes everything, but don't tell anyone at the moment. Well, why is that? Well, maybe it's because many people at that time were expecting a political Messiah who would overthrow Roman rule. But Jesus had come for just a far bigger, everlasting victory, not over Rome, but over sin and death. And Jesus knew that more would need to be revealed in time before the disciples could understand what type of Messiah he really was. And that's the knowledge that was to be shared. Notice this too. Acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, doesn't make Peter perfect. Does it? Just as it doesn't make any of us perfect either. He had only had a glimpse of who Jesus is, but it was enough for him to be given a new identity and a new purpose. Jesus still uses Peter, despite his shortcomings, his doubts, his mistakes, those he'd made, those he was about to make, those he would make in the coming days. But Jesus uses Peter, despite those shortcomings, just as he uses all of us, despite our shortcomings, doubts and mistakes, the things we said sorry for earlier this morning in the service. And he can use us, he works with us to build his church and to build his kingdom on earth. Now, in the verses that follow our reading, Jesus goes on to reveal more about what is about to happen to him, how he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Now, I was tempted to go on a little bit further, but Patrick's speaking on that passage next week, and I'd rather like to be asked to speak again without spoiling the sequel by going into that territory. But what's clear is that Jesus knows that we need to know more, so he continues to reveal more about himself to his disciples as he does to us today. So it's not a one-off and that's it. It is an important moment. It's a really important moment, but it doesn't stop there. It's a continuing deepening of that relationship, a better and better understanding of who Jesus is and why he came and what it means to follow him. And as their relationship with him deepens and their faith grows, they're able to undertake more work on his behalf. More, and it's the same with us today. He gives us the skills to empower us to be his hands and feet on earth. And these two things, working with us despite our shortcomings and then continuing to reveal himself to us despite our shortcomings and to use us to help in key roles, are examples of grace, aren't they? God's grace, despite everything else, he uses us to build his church, as he used Peter and the disciples. And he has done for 2,000 years. That's how he's still building the church today. When we recognize who Jesus is, he gives us that new identity and a new purpose. So let me ask you plainly. I'm not always known for asking the plain question, I know. Let me ask you plainly. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you acknowledge your new identity? And do you know what purpose he has for you? What role he wants you to play here, now? Well, if you do, then just pause and say it in your heart, even now, and thank God for revealing that truth to you. Ask him for a continuing sense of purpose to help build his church and to play the role or roles that he wants you to play. There are so many opportunities to help here at St. Andrew's. So as you reflect on it, if you think, yes, I am conscious of being given a new purpose, a new direction, a new focus, then why not pick it up with Patrick when he's back? I can't think of much better welcome back than Patrick. While you've been away, I've been thinking, how can I help? That wouldn't be a bad question to ask, would it? I don't think. And if you're not yet sure, then keep searching. Keep searching and ask God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, to show you clearly who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, sent to live and to die for us all. Now you might be thinking, what can I do practically to find out more about who Jesus is and what it means to have a new identity and a new purpose? Well, I've recently been working through a book by Tim Chester. Just for the avoidance of doubt, I'm not on commission. You can buy this in all sorts of places, and I'm not going to plug any specific online or real world shop, but you can buy it. It's a great book, actually. It's really, really helpful. And it's by Tim Chester, and it's called Life with Jesus, published by the Good Book Company. It's really, really helpful. And you can work through it on your own, or you can work through it in a group, or maybe just with one or two other people. It's a really good, really, really good book. And I don't think I can recommend it highly enough. Wherever you are in your faith or in your life, whether you're just starting out or seeking to finish strong, it doesn't matter. And while we're thinking about something practical we can do, I was speaking to Karen about this, who's in Junior Church, or Stacks, this morning. And Stacks, the children are exploring the parable of the Good Shepherd. So they're trying to find out more about who Jesus is in their sessions as well. They've been learning about how Jesus loves us so much that even when we go our own way and get lost, he will come find us. And he came to rescue us and bring us back to God. So there are clear parallels between what's going on in here and what's going on in the hall. So Karen asked me to say, if you see a child holding a little sheep after the service, please will you ask them why? Why are you holding a little sheep? And what have you been learning about today? The reason I say that is I think it will help build the church, of course, but it will also help them learn to talk about their faith as well. Little nice little thing to do, do you think? They're sweet little sheep as well, I should say. So, and for you, if you would like to discuss anything that's been said or not said this morning, and the question at the heart of our reading today, who do you say that I am? Or anything about how Jesus gives us a new identity and a new purpose, gives it to all those who recognize who he is, then please do come and speak to me or Moni or any of the ministry team after the service. We would love to chat. And you never know, it could be just another pivotal conversation. Amen.